you're here. Fellowship's real. Knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, May 10th, 2019. Now, with it being Friday, and you opened up your Bible and laid it down, is that coincidental, or did it just open up to Jonah and the fish?
No, it's Friday. You always eat fish on Friday. You're supposed to eat fish on Friday, right?
Yeah, well, not in the Burns household.
You guys don't eat fish on Friday?
No.
You mean either. I don't really like fish that much. So.
Yeah, I don't think I eat fish any time. But Holly caught a fish. She showed me a picture.
I'm certainly not eating any fish that I caught. Yeah, I like to catch my fish at the grocery store eat fish.
Yeah, I was wondering, you know, some people that catch fish in the Sangamon River, and you don't know, with all the runoff of the chemicals in the farms, and, you know, I don't know. But she was doing this walk, and she had a picture of finding a fish, and next thing she says, oh, I'm going to cook it up. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to be home for dinner tonight.
There's no way.
And so I don't know what happened there. I said, oh, well, anyways, it's Friday. Maybe you have a practice of eating fish.
No, there was years ago. I think it was 2 years ago. I was having kind of this,
epiphany.
kind of like this nostalgia to my younger years. And, you know, when I grew up, we didn't have a lot of money. And so we would eat things like fish sticks and that kind of stuff because, I mean, that was cheap food. You get a fish sticks. That was a big bag of fish sticks, and we'd eat fish sticks. And so I was like, oh, fish sticks. I remember eating fish sticks when I was a kid. And so I went and I bought a bag of them, and I cooked them up, and I said, these are the worst things ever. These are horrible. And no amount of ketchup. And even my kids go, Dad, your childhood sucked.
Oh, jeez.
You ate this is what you had to eat every night? I was like, well, we eat them a lot. He's like, wow, Dad. These are horrible.
Yeah, well, I think I had eaten some when I was a kid, and so I've rejected all fish ever since. Because now I have learned to eat salmon. Salmon can be done well, but I think it rotted or it
my wife likes salmon.
Yeah, it influenced my. That's what I thought fish was. So I don't eat fish.
No, I don't know what it is. I don't.
Nor do I.
Lobster, none of that.
Not the same. No,
I just couldn't do it.
Do the clams? I don't do shrimp. Do you eat a little shrimps?
Here's the thing is, like, a year ago, I went to a conference, and they had food trucks out in front because there were so many people at this conference, you couldn't get into restaurants. And so myself and another guy went to this food truck, and they had this shrimp sandwich, they called it a po' boy.
Okay.
So it was like shrimp and then lettuce and stuff on there. And I thought, man, that does look good. And then I got it, and I thought, this is the worst thing ever. These little, and I don't, maybe it's for me, the texture of shrimp. I don't like to bite into something and it kind of explodes in my mouth.
Or that chewy rubber kind of taste.
It's rubber. It tasted like rubber. It was little pieces of rubber.
Okay, maybe for those that love fish and they're turning off the radio now, what about fish tacos? Have you ever had that? I haven't done that either. I just can't imagine. It's like
I like tacos.
Yeah.
And so I don't want to ruin the things I love by eating anything else.
I'm the same.
But my wife, she loves fish. We go out and she gets sea bass if we go to our nice restaurant. She's had fish tacos.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Holly's the same.
She does that stuff, and I just look, and I go, oh, and she, you know, when I'm not home, like if I have a meeting at night, she might cook fish, I come home, and it smells like the ocean in our house.
Yeah.
I hate that.
Yeah, I'm right
and
there.
They eat tuna fish, and I think tuna fish is the worst.
Now, that's the only thing. I used to, you know, work in Jewel and the night shift, and then I had another job. I used to eat canned tuna fish, and I just mix in a little Miracle Whip, and then sometimes I'd dice up some celery, and I'd eat it out of the can, or I'd dump it in a little bowl and eat it as I'm driving, because that's when I was working the two jobs, but... That was it. And Holly's like, that's not fish. And I was like, well, it's tuna.
I would agree with her. Yeah. Listen, here's the marketing concept. They couldn't even be honest with you. They called it chicken of the sea. There's no chicken in there. Yeah. It's not chicken. Yeah. It's tuna. You know why they called it the chicken of the sea? So you would eat it. It doesn't even taste like chicken. Chicken of the sea. I was always like, gosh, there's no chicken in here.
Hey, do you remember, I've been doing this to Esther, and I finally pulled up a commercial. Sorry, Charlie, only the best things in tuna gets to be Starkist.
We keep talking about having an 80s week at our home where all we'll do is eat 80s food for the week. So we'll eat Hot Pockets and Steak'em and all this stuff, you know. But some of that stuff they don't have, it's not the same anymore. You know, like there was, you remember the TV dinners that had the aluminum foil on the top? Yeah, they're nothing like that anymore. They had a little piece of chocolate cake, and there's nothing like that anymore out there. Well, I mean, they have
that TV apple thing in the middle.
Everything's healthy now. Everything's like Healthy Ones or Lean Cuisine or any of that. I just want the, you know, the old...
The peas in the corn.
That's right. You know, two enchiladas that look like I don't know. They were sent back. Yeah, the meatloaf thing or the turkey slice. You know.
Oh yeah, with the gravy and that.
Yeah. Hey, I grew up in a house. We didn't have a lot of money. I remember a couple of Thanksgivings. That was Thanksgiving dinner. We peeled back the foil and had the turkey. You know, the turkey thing. And so we talked about having like the 80s week at our home.
Classic.
But I digress. This is really God honored.
Yeah,
we're rocking.
Well, is there anything in Jonah that can maybe lead us into a time of devotional thought?
Oh my gosh, is there ever? Well, no. The reason we read Jonah, my wife and I usually read a couple chapters of the Bible every morning. We don't say that to shame anybody. We say that because it's like the time that we actually get together and read. So we usually read between, you know, 2, 3, 4 chapters, but we read it aloud to each other at the table. And the kids are doing their thing to get ready in the morning, so they're listening. So I think that's important. But we read the book of Jonah, and we just kind of both chuckled because we always hear the book of Jonah. I mean, the book of Jonah is like the story that we tell kids all the time from the Bible. And it's yet again one of those stories that we tell kids from the Bible where we never tell them the ending. We never tell them the complete story. Mm. Jonah always ends with Jonah gets out of the belly of the fish because he has faith and he goes to Nineveh and he preaches the gospel. And that's it. In fact, I laughed because we got done reading this. It was actually yesterday morning. And I went to the bookshelf and we have this little board book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. Mm. And I went to the end and, of course, Jonah went there to the people of Nineveh. He preached the gospel and all the people in the end have their hands up and everything's wonderful. You know, it reminds me of Noah's Ark, right? Noah's Ark is this beautiful picture of the giraffe and the elephant and Noah and his family. And never in any of the books or any of the stories about Noah's Ark have I ever seen the millions of people drowning.
Yeah, and crying out and screaming.
Yeah, we don't tell the whole story. And the most powerful part of the story of Jonah, now some people might argue with me, because whenever we talk about a biblical story, different pieces of the story speak to different people in different seasons of life. But one of the most powerful things about the book of Jonah is the final chapter, the final bit of that happens in Jonah's story. The fish is simply to get us, I think, to the end of the story, because the story is dealing with what? Jonah's heart. God called. I mean, it begins right out of the gate in chapter 1, right? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it for their evil." So right away, right out the gate, God calls Jonah and he says, "Hey, I need you to go to Nineveh." And where does Jonah go? This is a test, Mark. Where does he go?
The opposite direction.
He goes the opposite direction, yeah.
Today's Tel Aviv.
Yeah. How many people listening? That's your story. God called you to go do something. God called you to do, and you went the opposite direction. Listen, I'm not even talking about like big ticket things. I'm not talking about like God told you to go to Africa to serve the African people in Kenya and to feed the poor and to do this and do that. How about God told you to go across the room and talk to that person who you've been having trouble getting along with? Or God told you to go sit next to your wife and apologize for being just frustrating sometimes. Or the same, God called you to go sit next to your husband and do that. But how many times has God called you to do something? And listen, by the way, if you're ever having an argument with your spouse and suddenly you get the insane idea to go sit next to them and admit that you're not right, that's not you who did that.
Yeah.
That's not you. That's the Spirit of the Lord, because you want to stay entrenched in your issues and your rightness and all that. But how often do we go the opposite direction that the Lord wants us to go to?
And for somebody tuning in maybe for the first time and thinking, what do you mean God says? It could be an impression in your mind. It could be something that comes to mind that's like a conviction of God to say, hey, this is what you're supposed to do, and you're resisting it. So you might be not audibly hearing God say, go across the room, but you know intuitively you're supposed to do that, and you reject it.
Yeah, well, and it's something, I always say this, if it's something that feels as though, whether it is, you feel like internally you're being prodded, you feel like you hear an audible voice, you feel like you said, an impression, anything that is against your normal nature, especially in that moment, is something that God is probably leading you and guiding you to do. I always want to be careful and say probably, because we want to test everything the Bible tells us. But here's the interesting thing, is that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Jonah was a Hebrew, okay? The Assyrians were the enemies of the Hebrew. So in this moment, God tells him to go to his enemies and to tell them to repent. To go to his enemies with what? What is the vehicle and driver of repentance? The grace of God. So he's telling him to go to these people and to bring the grace of God. Let's just make this real simple. I'm going to kind of simplify this whole thing for us. God is telling somebody who has understood, been affected by his grace, one of his people, Jonah was a Hebrew, he worshiped the one true God of Israel, telling him to go and extend that same grace to a people who desperately needed it so that their life could be changed by coming into relationship with the one true God. Mm-hmm. And by the way, he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. So the city was great, but what Nineveh needed to understand was that there was something greater than a great city, and that is a great God who comes with this message of grace through his people. And so what does this person do? He goes the other direction. And so then we get into the familiar story. I don't want to trudge through that because we all know it, right? Jonah goes, he gets on a boat, the boat gets into a storm. The guys are like, what's causing the storm? Yeah. Jonah's like, well, let me tell you what happened. Yeah. And they're like, this is what we should probably do. Yeah. Throw you over the side of the boat. And then a mighty fish comes up, chomp. Immediately, Jonah spends 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. Now, a lot of people go, oh, why? That seems so fanciful. Why would that be important? Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. That's important because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus affirms it. And so Jesus believes that that is important. Jesus believes that that's fact or else he would not. Jesus, when he, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus doesn't go, let me tell you a fable that I know. Let me tell you a myth that I know. Let me tell you a story that is an illustration or a picture of something. He doesn't say any of those things. He speaks about Jonah being in the belly of the fish as though it is absolute fact. So when you get to that part in the story and you're like, oh, what a cute children's story. This is not a cute children's story. This is a story that the Savior of the entire world decided to come and to tell as fact so that we would understand, we would have a picture of what it was going to mean for the Son of Man to be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So the part of the story that we don't talk about. Finally, Jonah does go to Nineveh. You know, he comes out of the belly of the fish. He's like, fine, I'll go. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Why? Because when we're resistant, God is still persistent. God keeps coming to us. Jonah doesn't get another mission. He gets the same mission, but now he gets another chance to go and do it in the strength of God. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call it against it, a message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Isn't that interesting? 3 days in the belly of the fish, 3 nights in the belly of fish, 3 days' journey to Nineveh. Sounds like God wants to do something in Nineveh. Mm-hmm. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days. That's another interesting thing, right? 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days on the mountain. I guess God wants to do something in Nineveh. Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the people of Nineveh believe God. So Jonah comes with a message of condemnation, not grace. Isn't that interesting? You guys are going to get overthrown. You're going to get destroyed. The people believe, and they call for a fast. They put on sackcloth, even the greatest amongst them to the least of them, the Bible
says.
Which
is amazing.
It's absolutely amazing, and this is actually the more amazing thing in verse 6. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By a decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, and let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and them call out mightily to God, everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? This is awesome. The king says, who knows? Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe he will relent. That's amazing. This is a godless, faithless man who believes on a grand scale. He says, even your animals, put your animals in sackcloth. Don't let your animals eat.
And I think less people say, oh, they're probably pretty decent people. These were like terrible, ruthless. Yeah. The Ninevites, rightly so, were enemies of Israel because they were ruthless. The plundering and the things that they did and how they just wiped out civilization, how they murdered and killed people. I mean, they were to be hated. They were truly enemies on the scale of like Hitler and what the Nazis did.
Yeah, they were no good, downright, dirty, despicable, and rotten. And it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Wow. I mean, what an amazing story, right? Jonah goes and he preaches this message to the Ninevites as God wanted him to do, and everybody from the smallest to the tallest repents, fasts, ashes in sackcloth, all the way up to the king, all the way down to the animals, every single body, and God relents of the thing that he said he was going to do to them.
Time for Jonah to celebrate, right?
Well, I would think if you're God's people, you would be like, yay, God.
Yeah, but
yay, God.
This is a funny twist to the whole story where Jonah's all angry. I knew you would be like this. I knew you would bring grace.
Yeah.
That's why I didn't want to go.
It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly.
Yeah.
This is actually in the Hebrew a very strong word, that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah is not just displeased. He is very displeased with God. This is not the way God is supposed to operate. You are supposed to kill my enemies because I'm the faithful one, they're not. You should have fired them up, taken them out so I could stand on this hill and go, yeah. This is supposed to be a victory for God's people. See, is a victory for God's people that God destroys your enemies, or is it a victory for God's people that God saves your enemies? Mm-hmm. Let's go to Jesus. Jesus says to pray for your enemies and to lift them up. Jesus, when they bring the woman to be stoned to death, Jesus says to them essentially, he says, well, if you don't have any sin in your heart, then throw the first stone. If you think you're better than her, then throw the first stone. But let me tell you what, quoting Paul, Jesus doesn't quote Paul, but I'm going to. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think one of the beautiful pieces of the stoning of the woman caught in adultery story is the fact that Jesus makes a point that dead people can't repent. Dead people can't turn to God. Everybody is walking dead and should be given a chance to experience new life in Christ, new life in God. But this makes Jonah. Jonah's God's man. This should make Jonah happy. He's seen God at work. He's seen on a grand scale hearts turn towards this God that they never would have worshipped under any other circumstances. But for whatever reason here, they believe and they turn. And Jonah is exceedingly angry and unhappy with God. And then he prays to the Lord. And this is what's amazing. Listen to his prayer. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious God. He knows the grace of God. You are merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He goes, I knew you'd do it.
Yeah.
I knew it. Why are you always so nice? This is a great message for all your friends who just think the wrath of God is all God is. You know, those people that we know who God's just out to get everybody. God's not out to get everybody. God's out to save everybody.
Or for the Christian, for you and I, that have some animosity towards this group or these people holding these opinions, we just want them wiped out instead of redeemed and understanding God's love.
Yeah, so if we want a New Testament parallel, I don't think that Jonah's any different than in Luke chapter 15, where it says that Jesus was teaching and surrounding him were the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and circling them were the religious people. That moment where those who are in such desperate need of God are getting, regardless of their sin, getting so close to God so that they can hear this message of grace, and the religious people are circling, muttering, what are those sinners doing there? I can't believe he dines with sinners. I can't believe. You know what they couldn't believe as they crucified him on the cross? That he came to save sinners. Because he was only supposed to come and get and save the religious. He was only supposed to come and save those who seem to be the most faithful. Unfortunately, even from Jesus' own words, the ones who seemed the most faithful, the one who seemed the most religious, were actually the ones who were farthest from the kingdom. Those were the ones who had taken their relationship with God for granted. You know, the Pharisee who stood up and he said, thank God I'm not like that tax collector. I do this, I do this, I do this. Listen to me. If you pray and you find yourself saying, I, the only God you're worshiping is you. What did the tax collector do? He beat his breast and he said, I'm a sinner and I desperately need you. Just to cap off the story, I love that God says, by the way, then Jonah goes and lays underneath the tree. The sun comes out. The tree withers. I mean, it starts to go poorly for Jonah.
Yeah, first after loving that he has that tree there, giving him some shade, then it withers and he's complaining.
But God comes, and the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, for which it came into being in a night and perished in a day. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000? I mean, he even gives them the number. He says, this is how many people were saved. 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. The rabbis actually put in their oral commentary, have another verse in here that they add as a commentary. They don't know their right hand from their left, but now they know there is a God in Israel. And that's the message of the grace of God. See, look, at God's going to do things that they're going to confound us. They might even make us angry. They might even make us crazy, because the grace of God intends to do something that only God can do and not us. Our first inclination is kill my enemies, take care of the unfaithful, do this. And God's first message in sending Jesus Christ amongst us was to save the enemies, was to draw all men to him, was to be patient in a way that we can't understand patience, so that all could come to repentance, not just some. And so sometimes God is going to do some things that are going to make those of us in our religiosity uncomfortable. But we have to be careful not to be like Jonah and become exceedingly angry with the Lord when he does what he promised to do. The Lord isn't doing anything in Jonah's day that he isn't promising to do. He isn't doing anything in our day that he isn't promising to do. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's just sometimes, friends, in our foundness, we forget that one time we were lost, just like the person he just saved, that maybe you're like, I don't understand why that guy got saved. And so, friends, I want maybe for you to spend some time resting in the fact that even while you were a sinner, even while you were an enemy, the Romans says, Christ died for you. He came for the worst and the most despicable. Paul says, the chief of sinners, and raised him up from the dead that there might be new life. And friends, that same life is available to all people. And we need to make sure that when that happens, we celebrate the grace of God, not look upon it with anger.
And extend that same grace that we've experienced. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. And trust me, friend, we've all been forgiven a whole lot. All right. Well, the weekend's upon us, so extend some grace to family and friends and neighbors. Get in a good Bible-believing church this Sunday so God's Word can be divided and you can get to know Him and follow Him and represent
and
Him.
And it's Friday, so eat some fish lest you be eaten by the fish.
And eat the fish so Jason and I don't have to.
Yeah, there you go.
Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.